Welcome to this message from Kings Harbor Church. We are so glad you're here. If you're interested in learning more about us, make sure to check out kingsharbor.org. We really hope this message serves to help you find and follow Jesus better.
It's my privilege this morning to introduce you to a friend of mine, Tim. Tim's family, the Deckers, serve Jesus in Africa. And in a moment, you'll see a picture of their family on your screens. And so I'll tell you how I met Tim. Back in 2020, George Negrete, one of our former elders, a good friend of many of us here at Kings Harbor, we were just talking about what was happening in the world. It was the summer of 2020, and so this was when we were going through all the tumult that was happening in our nation because of race, particularly because of the death of George Floyd, like navigating through that. And he said, well, I have a friend who's from Minnesota. You should meet him. And so I said, well, okay. And so I get on the phone with Tim, and he's in this unique space where he's kind of this third culture person. He's living in Africa. That's not home. He's not the majority culture there. But then coming back to Minnesota, because he was actually on furlough, he also didn't really fit there. And so I just began to ask him questions. And sometimes you have a conversation with somebody, and you know pretty quick that, like, you just need to get a notebook and start writing things down. This was that conversation. Like, I actually feel like our relationship's slightly awkward because I feel like every time I'm around you, I want to write things down. But you don't do that with your friends, right? Like, you don't be like, hey, say that again. Like, it becomes weird. But, like, just the way that the Lord has ministered to my soul through Tim's gentleness, his wisdom, the way that he is living out the word of God. Like, I am excited. I'm excited for us, but I'm excited for me. Like, sometimes just as a preacher, it's selfish and you want to hear another great preacher. And so I'm excited about that this morning. And so, Tim, I want to invite you up. Church, will you give Tim Decker a warm Kings Harbor welcome?
I think I turned it on. The world has been through a lot. I've been through a lot. I'm trying to get my microphone on. And you know, sometimes you're just really glad that God had done something just to brighten your day a little bit when things seem to be hard. And one of the things that God has done to brighten my day regularly is invited my family and I to live in what I think is probably the best named country in the world. We live in the country of Djibouti. Yes, that's right. We live in Djibouti. Our booties are in Djibouti, and I just think the world can be going crazy, and then you just suddenly remember, I live in Djibouti. You know, it's really nice to have that be true in the world. It's my joy to be here. The Customs and Border agent yesterday asked me when they handed in my passport, how long was your trip? And I thought, it's been like 24 hours. And he said, no, that's not what I'm asking. And then I got scared. I was like, oh no, like, I'm not going to get to go into America. I'm like, I think I'm still a U.S. citizen. And I'm trying to figure out what he's asking me. And he's like, how long was your trip? And I was like, oh, yeah, I left the States in June of last year. Because for me, like, America is the trip, and Africa is where I live. And so sometimes I get topsy-turvy, and I hope today you'll have some grace with me as I try to make my way through what I know God has laid on my heart for us. I want to thank a few people here at the start. First of all, I want to thank Jesus. I love him. I'm so glad to belong to him and be with him. And I'm glad, Lord, that we had some time this morning together. I want to say thank you to my wife, Susanna. Susanna, thank you for loving me and for shouldering the burden next to me. I want to say thanks to Esther. Thanks for being my companion on our trip this week. I would much rather do it with somebody. So thank you for coming. Thank you, Zeke. He's not here. He's my son, my first son. Zeke, thank you for putting my bags into the van the other night when I was feeling a little worried about my time. Eden, I want to say thank you for helping me pick my outfit for this morning. That was really nice of you. She's my other daughter. And finally, my youngest son, Elijah. Elijah, I love you, and thank you for sacrificing your book reading at bedtime for 2 weeks. I'm really excited to find out what happens to Johnner and Kamar together with you when I get back, son. And I might even read a video for you and send it to you. Let's pray together, and then let's hear from the Lord. Jesus, I'm asking you now that you will not pass me by while I minister your word to my brothers and my sisters. And Lord, I do pray that you would open up our ears to listen, that you would open up our eyes to see, that you would plant a seed of understanding and that it would grow to become a tree. We need that. Spirit, we need you. Lord, you know my special request that stands before you, Lord, is that I would not be just a donkey on the road who's just as good at saying the words of God as I am. But Lord, that I could be ministered to you by you, even as I'm ministering to others, Lord. I love you this morning. And I want to draw near to you now. And I put my trust in you to that end, Jesus. Amen. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells a parable about being the good shepherd. But it's a strange parable. It's strange because over the course of the next 10 chapters of John, this is a parable that starts to come to life. It's like Jesus has looked into the future or goes into the future and takes a picture and brings it back and then describes the picture to the people who are around him. And if you've heard the parable, you've probably, I hope, have some warm feelings about Jesus being the good shepherd who loves his sheep. But this picture from the future also actually has some bizarre parts to it. And not only do the people Jesus originally shared this picture with have no idea that he's bringing this picture from the future back. But when they hear the weird things that are in it, some of them actually think he's losing his mind and demon-possessed. And so this morning, we're going to see a few different things. And the first thing that I want us to see is that the shepherd has seen the future. So I'm just going to run through this parable. We're not actually going to spend all of our time here. I want to use it as the background for somewhere else that we're going to go. And so this is a parable that is about the good shepherd. And when the listeners would have heard Jesus talking about this, they would have heard him say, "I am the good shepherd." And they would have stopped for a minute and you said, and they would have probably said, like, "The good shepherd? I am the good shepherd," because all of them have grown up hearing about the good shepherd. It's been one of the heroes in the stories that they've read about from their childhood as little Jewish kids. It's something that they've known about, that there's this good shepherd who's on its way, and the bad shepherds are talked about, and the good shepherd is talked about. And when Jesus announces this, it's a little shocking to them, and when he says, "I'm the good shepherd," and it's kind of like if one of your heroes from the movies like suddenly steps out and says, you know, like, "I'm the Captain America," and you're like, "You're the Captain America?" And it's like, "I'm the Captain America." And so Jesus starts by saying, "I'm the good shepherd." And then he goes on to describe a scenario. He's telling us a story, giving us this parable, painting a picture about something that's in the future. And he says, "I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep, because I love the sheep and I'm going to lay my life down for them." And this story starts to unfold, and all of a sudden you've got the shepherd, and then the wolf shows up. And the sheep are starting to freak out. You meet some hired hands, and they see the wolf, and the hired hands think to themselves, if it's me or the sheep, I'm out of here. And the hired hands take off running. And the wolf gets in among the sheep, and he starts scattering the sheep and snatching the sheep. And the good shepherd has said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. And I think if you're anything like me, if you had some Bible teaching in your life, you've heard this and you're like, this is awesome. The shepherd's going to lay his life down for the sheep. Like, tell me something I don't know. Like, this is Jesus dying for us. This is great. I'm fairly aware of this story. And I want you to stop and think with me for a minute about something that struck me one time when I was reading this story. Because if you're a shepherd and you have sheep, and a wolf shows up, if your plan to take care of your sheep is to die at the hands of the wolf, I might wonder if you are any good at being a shepherd at all. Have you ever thought about how crazy it is, this plan of this sort of somehow good shepherd? Because if I'm the wolf and I meet a shepherd and the shepherd's like, oh, I love my sheep. I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. The wolf says, all right, let's do that. I'll kill you first and then I'll eat all the sheep and take my time doing it. Like, this is the best day ever for the wolf. Well, that's a little bit of a strange moment in the story. And the people are starting to wonder if Jesus is a screw loose or if he's talking demon talk or what. And then he actually adds a little bit more craziness because he says, no, that's not exactly how it works. Actually, nobody's going to take my life from me. I have authority to lay my life down. And okay, well, that's great and all, but that's just also a little bit weird because now not only is the shepherd saying, I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep, but now you have a shepherd who's going to come to the wolf and he's going to actually command the wolf, you will eat me now, wolf. Yeah, exactly. Chuckle, laugh, like, this is weird, Jesus. What are you doing? What are you showing us? What is going on here? And of course, Jesus also then says, nobody has authority to take it from me. I lay it down, and I have authority to take my life back up again. And of course, I mean, that's also weird for people. Resurrection's weird. Like, if you imagine a shepherd killed by the wolf, I don't know what that's going to look like, but that sounds kind of bloody and gory and dead body laying on the ground. And then the wolf turns around and starts on to the sheep that it really likes the taste of and hears a sound behind him and turns back around and there's that shepherd hole and again, and that'd be pretty freaky for the wolf, I think. So that's good. I like that he does that, but it's got some weird things to it. And what I want you to remember is that this is not Jesus just illustrating something. He doesn't have another point that he's making, and he's telling this story to try to illustrate a point that he's making. What he's trying to do, he's trying to say, listen, I have seen the future. I know what's going to happen, and right now, the best way for me to tell you about the future is to tell you this story. And by the time we reach John 20, which is where the sermon was from last week, we realize with haunting clarity that this is no simple illustration, but Jesus has been narrating the future. Judas' betrayal. The dark night of prayer in the garden. The chaos of his arrest. The scattering of the disciples, Peter's terrified denials, the ominous trial, and finally, the full fury of crucifixion. A triumphant and authoritative final cry, his burial and death conquering resurrection. It's all there in the parable that Jesus tells. We need to wonder something about this shepherd, if what he is a shepherd who's seen the future, actually. Should begin to plant some questions in our heart as we read through the Gospels, especially, and we hear him talking. What does that mean, that he's seen the future? And if you've heard the message from last Sunday, it's already been referenced this morning. Mike said that the resurrection calls us to reshape the world. This is what this good shepherd is doing now. He's calling us, because of his resurrection, to reshape the world. And if you're familiar with Matthew 28:19 or Mark 16:15, then you've probably heard the phrase, the Great Commission. This is where Jesus actually makes his appeal and says, now I'm going to actually do the work of reshaping the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make a difference and reach everybody. And he gives this commission to his disciples. What I want us to connect with this morning and to see is that the commission is incongruent. Commission is incongruent. There's a verse in John 10, verse 16. There's a part of this story that Jesus tells, this parable, where he makes this point where he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. You see, the shepherd is only giving the commission because he feels this commission and sentness himself. He says, I must bring them. He is already on a mission to bring these other sheep. And we realize that this is a part of his picture of the future, because when we get into John 20, Jesus actually says, even as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And he's making this connection between the promise of John 10 of what's coming in the future and what he actually does for the disciples after he's raised from the dead. So the shepherd's laid his life down to the wolf. He's raised himself back up, and now he's said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Even as the Father has sent me, I am sending you out into the world. But this is an incongruent commission. So incongruent. Incongruent means, you know, it's like a math problem. You know, what's on one side of the equal sign has to be the same as what's on the other side of the equal sign. That's about all I know about congruent. And it has something to do with shapes as well. But it means something's out of kilter. Because when Jesus gives the commission in John chapter 20, he says, as the Father has sent me into the world. Now, if you want to save the world, sending Jesus, the Son, as the incarnate God in the flesh is a really good way to rescue the world. Like if you want sheep to be brought into the fold, and if you've got a wolf that you've got to deal with, sending the good shepherd out to do that is a fantastic plan. But sending the sheep? That does not sound like a good plan. And we just have watched how the shepherd has seen the future, and he predicts all these things are going to happen and tells a story about it, and then they actually all do happen. And he said, I have other sheep, I must bring them also. And then he says, as the Father sent me, I'm actually sending you out now. And it's so not an equal sign. I don't know about you, if you are here today and you're pretty much feeling like you are the incarnate Son of God, We would love to have a conversation with you later on. I'll refer you to Mike and your counseling staff. But I do not feel like I'm the incarnate Son of God sent out on the mission of God to reshape the world. Like, that sounds like it could be successful with Jesus doing it, and it sounds like I will make a mess of it if I'm the one doing it. And I think probably, I mean, if you're like me, you're like, yeah, that's okay. I can kind of feel that way about it too. It's interesting because when Jesus is doing this, I was troubled a little bit by this verse, and I was really trying to figure it out, like, what's going on? You know, why is he doing it this way? Why is he laying his life down? Why is he facing the wolf? And I actually do think that the Good Shepherd, he means to send us. I think he's actually teaching us how to act, laying our lives down, facing the wolves. I don't think he's dying for us just to create a safe sheepfold. I think he really does mean to send us out. And he even says, there's this famous verse in Luke 10, the harvest is great, the workers are few. Pray for God to send workers out into the harvest. And then he actually says, and go, remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. So I think this picture has been in Jesus' mind all along. He's the good shepherd. He has laid down his life for his sheep. He has died at the hands of the wolf and raised himself up again. And he really does mean to send us out to the world. And that's incongruent. It's incongruent because of who we are compared with Jesus. We are no match. We are not equals of Jesus in the work that needs to be done. It's also incongruent because of who we are in comparison to what needs to happen. Let's show the video now, and I'll come back up and explain it afterwards. Go ahead and play the video. Those are Jesus's other sheep. That's where we have to go to reach the other sheep. Somebody's got to go figure out a way to, like, be by them in those tents so they actually know who Jesus is. There's no running water there. It's hot. I didn't see any, like, mattresses for their beds. How are we going to, who's ready to go and be in that place? The other sheep are in some other challenging places to reach. The other sheep are in the contentious mountains of race politics. In the contentious mountains of gender identity and sexual identity disputes. They're in the minefields of mask versus anti-mask conversations. The other sheep are in the world's conflict zones. The other sheep are in the disaster areas of the world. The other sheep are huddled on borders and in border detention centers all over the world. The other sheep are in the perilous halls of power and prestige and popularity. The other sheep are influencers, unaware of whose influence they are under. The other sheep are in the grip of pornography and methamphetamine. The other sheep are drowning in oceans of TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and whatever. That is where the sheep are. And we are no match for reaching these sheep. None of us is the incarnate Son of God. And who wants to go and, like, literally go and live and move with the Rashida in the desert of Sudan for as long as it takes for the story of Jesus to make sense? When our family moved to Africa in 2012, we moved because my wife and I received an email from our friend saying, hey, we haven't had anybody in Somalia for a lot of years, and we're ready to start sending people in there. We know you might die. Our plan is to even send more missionaries, even if our missionaries die when they go there. Would you guys be willing to go? That was their invitation email to us. We're no match. The commission is so incongruent. And you can see it in the lives of the disciples. They had lived with the incarnate Son of God, and when the moment of truth came, when the wolf showed up on the doorstep, I mean, they're like sheep freaking out, running all helter-skelter. My friend, we were in the car driving out somewhere in Djibouti the other day, and you never know what's going to come down the road at you in Djibouti. Could literally be anything. A camel could be coming down the road at you, a military convoy, a crack in the road. Like, just, it could just be anything. And we're going along and we see some goats. And he says, hey, my friend told me, make sure you aim for the goat's back end as you're going along, because goats will take off running in the opposite direction of their back end. And he's like, it's the same for camels or donkeys or cows, but sheep, if you see sheep in the road, just stop, because you have no idea where the sheep are going to go when they get scared. That's the sheep. We're the sheep. These are the other sheep. And these disciples, I mean, they like just make a mess of it when Jesus goes to the cross. At the very best, you might be willing to say some of that inner circle, you know, like Jesus's best, most trained guys, John and Peter. And here you have Peter, who's already made his commitment to Jesus. I'm going to go to the cross with you. Like, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. And then the little servant girl's like, hey, I think you're with Jesus, right? And he's, may God curse him, I'm not with him at all. He's at best, he's like a hired hand. He's just running for his life. We're no match for this commission. The last thing that I want us to think about is shepherd knows the future. He's seen it. We're no match. It's an incongruent commission. But the last thing is that the shepherd, he really does know what he's doing. Amen. You can trust him. And I just want to point out something. You're going to have to go and get your Bible and read through it and spend some time with it. But one of the things that's so amazing about the book of John is after the resurrection of Jesus, if you look at it, what you get is you get a series of scenes where Jesus comes to be very up close and personal with people. He wants to say Mary's name in the garden, right? What a beautiful meditation that was last week. Just going to say her name, Mary. He's going to show up in with the disciples and say, "Peace be to you." He's going to come to them and say, "I'm sending you out as the Father." He's going to come then again and say, "Thomas, it's okay, get over here. It's kind of really weird that you want to stick your finger in my scar, but you can do that. We can get that close and personal in each other's space." And then in John 21, Jesus is on the shore and he cooks a meal for his disciples and he calls them and says, "Hey, did you get any fish? And put your try the other side." And then they come and they have sit and have breakfast together. And then Jesus sits down with Peter, especially for a few minutes. And what I want you to see is this shepherd, he hasn't stopped being the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He's totally, totally aware of how incongruent the commission is. He's not surprised. This really is what how he wants it to happen, but we're going to just zoom in on this one little personal moment of Jesus with Peter. And I hope that you'll see something about how it impacts your life personally as well. How Jesus might be able to take you, one of his freaked out sheep, and help you actually do what he has sent you to do. There's no getting around that, by the way. It's not like a gentle idea that if you feel like it, you might want to consider going and reaching some of the other sheep. It's pretty declarative. I'm sending you. You're sent to reach the other sheep. But we don't feel like a match. And I think that's one of the reasons why people don't do it sometimes. Because we innately feel, "I am no match for this, Jesus." And I just want us to zoom in for a minute on the life of Peter. I just want to remind you that Jesus knows that. And he knows the kind of sheep you are. And Peter's a great example for all of us. Peter is he's like the biggest failure. He's the biggest failure. The biggest mouth in his promises to Jesus. And he was the biggest failure. And here Jesus starts by doing something, and he's going to start by doing the same thing with you. Jesus isn't going to move past your sin. He's actually going to deal very directly with your sin. You can see here in the story, they finish having breakfast, which, by the way, John's really clear. They're at a charcoal fire, and I don't know if you remember when Peter denies Jesus, there's actually a charcoal fire there when he denies Jesus, and so now Jesus has a charcoal fire, and he's kind of like taking him back to that night, and they're having breakfast. Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" Because actually, Peter had said, "I love you. Even if none of them will follow you, I'll actually die for you." And Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." Second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." Said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. Because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" Let me start by saying this. Jesus is not afraid to grieve you in the process of making you into what you need to be. If you have not yet been grieved by Jesus, you know. He is ready to come. And I think there's some of us, when we think about Jesus, we think about this loving shepherd, we think, you know, God's just a God of love. He's not going to come. And why is Jesus doing this to Peter? Why is he hurting him like this? It's obvious to all of us. He's doing this thing three times because Peter denied him three times. Jesus, why are you needling at this? He's clearly hurt already. But Jesus knows. You can't have a God of love and not have a God who cares about sin. Because when Jesus says, I love you, he also means it when he says, that's not good for you, don't do that. He really means what he says. Really, he means it. And the first thing he's going to do when he wants to help you be able to move forward into the commission is he's going to come, he's going to be with you, he's going to be close to you. It's going to be very up close and personal with you. And he's not going to be afraid to grieve you, because actually your sin has really hurt Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like because Peter actually really hurt Jesus by his denial. You don't want Jesus to ignore your sin, because you and I desperately need him to look the wolf in the eye, to actually count the cost of what it's going to take to love you and me as a sheep, to know what it really is going to cost. Our sin is a part of that. And we need him to pay the full price for us. And in order to pay the full price for our sin, he has to know it all actually as it really is. Every cent has to be counted. And so he will come to you, and he will not be afraid to grieve you, to be relational with you. But also, he will not just leave you. Jesus says this incredible thing. If you want to put the verse back up there on the slide, he says this incredible thing to Peter. Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. It's the journey in Peter's life, right? Peter says, I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus looks at him and says, actually, you're going to deny me three times. But I've prayed for you. And I've actually seen your future, Peter. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And then Peter steps into his future, and his future is to deny Jesus, call a curse down, probably on Jesus or himself, we're not sure which. He's so serious about his denial. And then to see the resurrected Jesus, and then to have Jesus come to him and just sort of say, this is the shape of your sin, Peter. This is what it looks like. This is how painful it was for you. This is how painful it is for me. And then Jesus says, and yes, Peter, I actually have seen the future. What I'm doing in your life, Peter, by actually not just being far away from you as a shepherd who sees the future, but I'm actually the shepherd who becomes a lamb as well. I'm a sheep who actually gets eaten. I get eaten by the wolf too, so I know what it feels like to be eaten. I know what it feels like to look at the wolf when you're just a sheep. I know that feeling. And I'm the only one who's ever actually faithfully and successfully passed through that dark night into the fullness of glorious resurrection. I know, Peter, and one day you're actually going to become the kind of man, and when it says there you'll stretch out your hands, that's a way of actually saying you're going to get crucified. And think about the transformation. Peter is becoming a man who he was hard and harsh and things, and he's actually going to become this man who's like open and willing to be vulnerable, and he's going to become like the shepherd, actually. He's really going to become what he needs to be. That's going to be a long journey in Peter's life. And the shepherd is beginning it, but he's so personal to you and to me and so relational, and he's going to walk with us through it. I just want to give you a story that is an example of how this happened in the life of man. I just was sitting with him a few nights ago. He's a Somali man who's come to faith in Jesus. In the 2000s, he heard about Jesus and watched some things on the internet, decided to follow Jesus. One day, there had been a war that was happening in his city, and he wanted to go. They had fled in the middle of the night from their house. He had gone to his work, his place of employment, and was living there in his place of employment. But he hadn't brought anything from his house. But he was a Christian, and he had a Bible, and he wanted to go back and get his Bible and get some of his clothes from his house so he could bring it to where he's living and working. So he convinces a taxi. He says, I'll pay you a little more. Let's just get to my house. If we go before noon, usually the fighting and the shelling doesn't start until noon. We can get to my house. We can get my stuff and get back to my office. They arrive there at 11:10 in the morning. He goes in and he gets his Bible. And right then, the shelling begins. And he said, I was terrified. He said, you can't even imagine the sound of it, Tim. And it's just shelling and explosions and the gunfire is going off just everywhere around him. And he says, I was terrified. And I crawled under a staircase somewhere at my house. He knows Jesus already. I said, in that moment, I was so scared. And he said, I actually felt like I heard God say to me, read your Bible, don't be afraid. And he said, so I just flopped the Bible open and I opened it up and it was there on Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. He will rescue you. He'll protect you. He'll cover you. Do not dread the disaster that strikes at midday. He said, when I read those words, because it was right at midday, he said, I just was weeping there under the thing and I wasn't afraid anymore. So a couple years later, he leaves, goes to a nearby country. He's living as a refugee there. He's a Muslim. He's a Christian, but he hadn't told his family yet. But he's a man who'd had a good job and he actually had about $150,000 in a retirement fund for him, the company that he'd been working at. And so now he's a refugee. And he decides it's time. He feels like, I want to be open about my faith. I need to tell my family. And so he tells his family. And his family owns the business that he had worked for. And when he told his family that he was a Christian, his family said, sorry, you're not going to get to have your retirement anymore. Actually, what they said is, what we'll actually do is we'll pay you your retirement, but you have to come back and be a Muslim. And we'll be happy to give you your retirement. And he said, I wanted to follow Jesus. I couldn't do it, Tim. I still want to follow Jesus. And then he told me a story. He said, you know, just sometime in the recent past, I don't know if it was this year or last year, he said, one of my cousins came to visit me. He's one of the wealthiest Somali people I know in the world, he said. And my cousin sat with me, and my cousin said to me again, he said, you know, if you'll come back to be a Muslim, we'll give you that money. He said, actually, I'll double it. We'll give you $300,000 if you want to come back and be a Muslim. And he said, Tim, I turned it down, but I could tell by how he said it that it was a real struggle for him, and I could tell it's going to be an ongoing struggle for him. How's he going to reach the other sheep that are around him when he has this offer in front of him of $300,000 if he goes back? I mean, not a lot of people would turn down $300,000 that I know. And we started talking, and it felt like there was something about Jesus, and this is what I want Jesus to do for you today. He's here, and I'm telling you this example because there's something for you that he has even in your life today. Amen. While we're sitting there and talking, I realized something. I said, hey, I just remembered something about Jesus. Remember when Jesus was going through his temptation with the devil? And the devil came to Jesus and said, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world if you will bow down and worship me. And I said, Jesus turned down the kingdoms of the world. And I said, I bet if at any day for the rest of Jesus's life, he'd been willing to bow down and worship Satan, Satan would have been happy to give him those kingdoms. The offer stood. Jesus lived his whole life with this offer of untold wealth and power if he would just give in and bow down. And Jesus made it all the way to the cross. And so I looked at my brother and I said, hey, actually, your righteousness is not based on whether or not you turned down the $300,000. When God looks at you, he actually sees Jesus turning down all the kingdoms of the world for his whole life, all the way through death and the cross. And this is the kind of shepherd that you have today. I don't really know any of you. We don't really know each other. I'd love to get to know you. I'm going to be around if you want to talk afterwards. But the shepherd is a shepherd who's here to understand where your life is. He knows that you're no match for the commission. But he really knows you, and he's in a very personal relationship with you to walk you into the future and even becoming everything that he wants you to be. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray.
And so, Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you see the future. I thank you that you recognize how incapable we are and how incongruent the mission is. We are not you, and we are no match for what you've put in front of us. And yet you, as a good shepherd, knew exactly what you were doing. You desire to come near to us and not just be an example for us, but to strengthen us that we might live and be and become what you've called us to be. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And for those who are under the sound of my voice, here, watching online, when Tim began to speak of feeling an incongruent commission, their hearts started beating fast in their chest, because maybe it wasn't the deserts of Sudan, maybe it was their living room, or maybe it was their workplace, or maybe it is places on the other side of the world that you've been drawing them into. And so, Lord, I just pray in this moment that you would do exactly for us as you did for Peter, that you would be near enough to us to help us become the person that you see that we're supposed to be in our future. So by your grace, by your goodness, confront sin. Give us courage for the call. Give us comfort for the cost. Invite us into who you're calling us to be. And stand with us as we make that journey. It's in your matchless name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Kings Harbor Church. If you live in the Southern California area, we would love to meet you. For more information about our service times, social media accounts, and all other resources, make sure to download our Kings Harbor Church app, which you can find wherever you download your apps. We cannot wait to meet you.